Luke chapter 16. While you're turning there, I'll just recap a little bit of what I preached on last Sunday morning, a sermon entitled, "You're Fired." I suppose those two words are as common in most houses in America as any other two words right now. Reality television has brought that to pass, and I don't know if it's because we love to be sympathetic with the ones that are fired, or if we just think maybe we'd like to have that much power to look across the table and for no good reason just say, "You're fired." I don't watch the show much. I'm just because I'm out usually in service and traveling, and when it's on, I don't get to watch much, but I've seen the commercials on it. Boy, they like that. They'll play that "You're fired" over and over and over again. Here is a man that owned a great amount of property. Owned so much property that he had retained another individual to be a steward, a caretaker of that property. When the master came calling, he had received accusations that the man was not taking care of what had been entrusted to him. And when he arrived, he found it to be true. So much true to it, in fact, that he said, "You'll steward no longer. You're fired." The gentleman then does something strange in verse 3. The steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed." Then in verse 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" There's three different levels that we see in life and really in ministry as well that God gives to us. And I think there's three stages for any of you that have been saved for a number of years. You understand these three stages. He said, first of all, there's no need to beg. We've all gone through those begging states. It's a hard habit to get out of. I guess we feel like that God will only hear us if we beg. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask and that we shouldn't believe and that we shouldn't be persistent. But there's a big difference between asking and begging. You know there's a difference. You know there's a difference between someone coming to me and saying, "Brother Evans, I have a family member that's sick and they can't pay their bills and they need some help and they're asking for help for that family member." And somebody that has just learned the trade of begging and they beg for the wrong reasons. And, you know, really, we know from the teachings of Luke that a beggar made it into heaven. But yet, I think sometimes we condone ourselves with the fact that that puts us at a place where it's all right to beg all of our life. And that's not the lesson that was being taught there at all. God doesn't want us to be beggars. That's proved in Scripture. Because the psalmist said, "I once was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." You'll find where God tells us to ask, but God never tells us to beg in Scripture. And there's some people that we finally reach a point where we begin to realize we're doing the wrong thing. We're spending our entire time begging, begging, begging. I shouldn't have to beg you to come to church. I shouldn't have to beg you to pray. I shouldn't have to beg you to read your Bible. I shouldn't have to beg you to do what's right. You should do those things. And if we're not careful, even as ministers, we get to the place where we feel like we spend all of our time begging. Come Monday morning in the average church in southern Ohio, stacks of cards will go out, phone calls will be made, everyone will run around this state today keeping a checklist of who's not here. What about those of you that are here? It's not right for you to come and give your time to be here and me spend my time worrying about who's not here and not give anything to the ones that are there because somebody was just too lazy to come to church. Ouch. That's not fair to you. You've given your time. You've come for something today. So instead of me being consumed with begging people to do what's right, we realize that all begging brings is shame. This is not a competition. We're not running a race to, to outrun someone else or to beat another church or to win a banner or to get a prize. We're out for the souls of men. Begging. And he said to beg, I am ashamed. Why? Because begging denotes shame. It was a shameful occupation. I went over what a beggar, the anatomy of a beggar, from Luke 16, beginning with the 19th verse. A beggar never has open doors for them. He laid at the gates. A beggar's always sick. He was full of sores. A beggar's always hungry. He desired to be fed. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. A beggar will let a dog minister to him. Don't shout me down. He wasn't clothed properly. Many beggars in the Bible were naked, improper clothing. You can't make it on somebody else's covering and somebody else's anointing and somebody else's cloak of righteousness. You need to be covered yourself. He laid at the gate. That tells me he had to be laid there. That tells me he was immobile. One step away from the blessing. So many of us are just one step away. Unsaved friend, if I could just get you to take that one step to Jesus today, your life would be changed forever. One step out of darkness into life. One step out of facing hell for all eternity to knowing the Savior, heaven as your eternal home. One step away from the goodness of God. You're just one step away from all that heaven holds. Then he died. A beggar is just a walking dead person. You say, well, preacher, aren't you going to die? Well, the body will die. But I'll not be dead. D.L. Moody used to say, when you read in the paper my obituary, it's all right to weep for yourself, but weep not for me, for I'll be alive more then than I've ever been on this life. He's talking about the eternal life that we possess with the Lord. Yes, the body goes back to the dust from which it came, but they used to sing that old song, no, no, not I, not I, I'll never die. And we know that the child of God has life, eternal life through the Lord. I'm going to be alive a million years from now, 10 million years from now. Why? Because you're a preacher? No, because He saved me by the precious blood of Jesus, and the grace of God has brought salvation to me. Begging. So when you begin to understand, it doesn't do any good to spend your whole life begging. Some of you are begging your children to spend more time with you. Quit begging. Quit trying to buy them. Some of you are begging for your spouse to spend more time with you. Quit begging. Quit begging people to get off drugs. Don't shout me down. Quit begging people to do things that you can do yourself. Begging will get you nowhere. A lot of people, they get drawn to that attention and they crave that attention. But beggars are never successful. Spiritually, you're never successful as long as you're begging. Sometimes you have to ask. I realize that. I sometimes get weary because I know even in our ministry, I hesitate. People all the time, there's people here who say, if you ever need any money, let me know. You'll probably not hear it from me. I have a hard time asking because there's already enough beggars out there. Here's one for you. If you want to know I need it, ask God what I need. I'll tell Him, He'll tell you, and we'll all be better off. But for me to stand and beg week after week, that doesn't glorify God, doesn't give people in the family of God, doesn't do anything for the work of God. Begging gets you nowhere. Quit begging that bank for a loan. Quit begging the boss for a promotion. Quit begging and ask God and say, Lord, I need more money. And if my boss doesn't realize that I'm worth more money, give me another job. Who do you think you are? You're not a spiritual hobo. You're a child of the King. We don't have to spend our time begging in a corner somewhere. No begging. Then he made the next statement, the next level. I cannot dig. What happens is you reach a place where you go from begging to digging. Now, When I was a boy growing up, there was only one way to dig. There wasn't power trenchers. You were the power trencher. Sometimes you got in places where it was hard to dig. Shell rock. They say around here, I know good and well why they call it Clay Township. If you ever had to dig anything around here, you know what I'm talking about. Hard to dig in clay. You'd think it'd be easy, but clay's heavy. When it's wet, it's heavy to dig, hard to dig. Digging's hard work. But yet he knew that if he was going to be successful, if he would have only started digging, if he had done some digging, things would have been different. If he had done some work, things would have been different. But he let it go. This is a great principle for us to hear, especially in this age we're living in, because this is absolutely the laziest generation I've ever met in my life. They are. You can say amen if you want to. If you don't believe that, go in business for yourself. You talk to some of the businessmen and women in this church. Everybody wants something for nothing. They'll be full-time, sign up 40 hours a week, and you'll do good to get them to work 20 of it, and 20 of it, they'll be on the phone 10 of it. And the other 10, they're taking lunch breaks, other breaks. Yeah, you said it. I'm getting a little help back here. But it's hard to get folks to work. In fact, I hear folks brag about not working. Hear it all the time. Man, I only work, you know, I only work 2 hours out of an 8-hour shift. Shame on you. You take 8 hours pay, shame on you. And then come contract time, they want more money. Man. You know, I can preach this because preachers are the laziest bunch in the world. We've got a reputation for it. Lazy. I know they're lazy because anymore I pastor half their people. I know what I'm talking about. Someone said, well, it's not been too bad here at the church this week. No, it's the other 100 people I have to visit. The pastors that don't call me when you're sick. Well, who are they supposed to call, pal? It's not my job to visit people. Well, what is your job? Because you sure don't preach. Just what is your job? See, we expect great things to happen, but we don't want to spend any time working. Now listen, folks. There's some of you that teach your children that working is a punishment. The only time you make your kid work is to punish him. The only time... Oh, come on, help me preach now. Only time you make him clean the room is when you're mad at him. They ought to clean their room, make their bed every day. You'll never get anything until you work hard for it. And even if you do get something and don't work hard for it, you won't appreciate it when you get it. Digging. Moses was given the laws of God on tables of stone in the book of Exodus. You remember what happened? God communed with him. The thunders, the fire, the finger of God that wrote on the tablets of stone. He gives the tablets of stone to Moses. He got them, comes down off the mountain, sees the people worshiping a golden calf that they had made. And in his anger, what did he do? He broke them. Where did the next set come from? Where did the next set of the tables of stone come from? There was two sets. Exodus 34, you'll find your answer. God said, I'll write them again. But if you would allow me to put it in layman's terms, God said, now, see the mountain? Hew the tablets out of the mountain. Hew the stone out. In other words, I cut it out the first time. You blew it. You carve it yourself this time. You dig it out. You dig the tablets of stone and bring it to me, I'll write it back on it again. He did not do the same thing again. He said, if you want it back, you've got to dig to get it.
And folks, there's some things, if you want it, you've got to dig to get it. You can't get it by just mere mental ascension. You can't get it by outsmarting someone or tricking someone or deceiving someone. There's some things that God will only bless if you get in there and work. You have to do it.
There was a fig tree in Luke 13, verse 8 in the parable. You know that passage of Scripture. The fig tree was dying. No fruit. The master of the vineyard said, cut it down. See, what had happened was, this fig tree was an area where pedigree vines grow. Pedigree vines aren't like fig trees. Pedigree vines have a DNA that'll help them grow in adverse conditions. They're made up with a makeup that no matter how dry the soil, how hot the sun, how little the rain, they keep flourishing. But the fig tree wasn't that way. It needed a certain amount of water. It needed a certain amount of rain, a certain amount of sunshine. It needed cared for. And these pedigree vines were growing all around this fig tree. And you almost get the picture that the fig tree is begging. Come on, fellas, don't drink all the water. Give me just a little bit of the water. Can I have just a little bit of the water? But in the meantime, the fig tree is dying. It's producing no fruit. And the master says it's good for nothing. But here's a steward that's different. He said, listen, there's still life in it. If you allow me, give me a year and I'll dig around it. I'll dig all around it. I'll dig up those pedigree vines. I'll dig up the things that's drawing the sap out of that tree. I'll dig up the things that's stealing the moisture from the tree. And then I'll dung it. I'll fertilize it. And he said, if you come back in a year and it's producing nothing, we'll throw it away. I challenge you, any one of you, all of you, dig 1 year in this book. Dig just the equivalent amount of time that you watch TV for 1 year. Just 1 year. Just dig in it for a year. Set that amount of time aside. Watch TV the amount of time that you read your Bible down. Some of you might as well get rid of your TV. Just read it for 1 year. Dig in it. Dig in it with an open heart, an open mind. And you'll find out at the end of the year something will happen to you. You'll suddenly feel fertilized. You'll have growth. You'll go from a level of begging to a level of saying, I've dug into the Word of God and God's Word has something for me. Dig into it and find out what's inside. Dig in. In Kings, there were four lepers. They were beggars outside the walls of Samaria, just waiting on somebody, hoping somebody would take a few crumbs and throw them over the wall and feed them. Just wanting that. Begging. Finally, one day, one of them got smart and said, why sit we here till we die? Let's just go on in the city. Now, the reason they didn't go in the city was because of their sickness. They supposedly weren't allowed in the city. And because they were beggars, they weren't allowed in the city. Because they were the wrong social structure of life at that time and in the wrong social stratus, they weren't allowed in the city. But they said, let's just forget all of that. Let's dig in there and get in there. There's got to be something better in the city. And you know the story. When they got in the city, the enemy had vacated everything and they had an abundance of food that was there. But they went from a stage of begging to a stage of digging. There's a couple right here in our church, and I'm not going to name their name, and I wouldn't embarrass them. But they have told me on different occasions, one day they were doing their morning devotions. And they've been a part of a church for a number of years, a long number of years. Said that suddenly they came to that particular passage, and they asked themselves that question, why set we here till we die? And they looked at one another and they said, we're going to go out to Rubyville tonight. Now, it's not that there's more in Rubyville than any other church. It's just we're probably open a lot more to the move of God in some areas than what some churches are. You testified this morning. I didn't set you down. There's churches that would have. There's people that wept. I didn't stop you from weeping. There's churches that would have. Do you know why? It's not in the program. It's not on the schedule. And when they came, there's a number of churches they could have gone to, but this is the one God led them to. Not that this one is better. This was the place God wanted them to come for feeding. And they had to dig in and dig in hard, because it's a hard thing to leave a church. It's a hard thing to be at that place where you think you can't go home. My, what great pictures. Do you see the contrast of these pictures? The first was a fig tree. Begging. Why? He didn't have the right stuff in him. He didn't have a head start. He hadn't been raised in church. He didn't know anything about church. That's what it's a picture of. The environment was greater than what he was, and everyone else was soaking it in, and he had nothing. The other is a picture of someone that's been in church for years that suddenly storms the gates. We've got people here this morning that you've been in church for years and you've never led a soul to Jesus. I pray that changes after today. There's people here that have never had the blessing of seeing someone surrender their life to God. There's people here that have never visited a sick person in a hospital. Never. I pray that all changes after this morning. There's people here that you didn't know. You didn't know what you could get by doing something as simple as making a phone call or sending a card to somebody in need. I pray that changes this morning. Because everything you do that starts digging, the more you dig, the more you're blessed, and the more you produce, because you go from a begging stage to a digging stage. You dig in there. You make your mind up and you say, I'm going with God. There's begging. There's digging. And then there's understanding. Verse 11 talks about unrighteous mammon and true riches. You know something? There's a difference between having money and having riches. I mean, there's a big difference between it. Enormous difference. Hey, here's one for you. See, I told you if you dig, you'll find things. When Ruth met Boaz, for those of you that's read the story of Ruth over and over again, was Boaz poor or rich? Rich. He was filthy rich. I mean, he was soaked in it. He owned the granaries. He had it all. Ruth and Boaz. Mary, she goes from poverty to wealth. He was rich. They had a son. Any of you know a son's name? Obed. Obed had, one of his sons was named Jesse. Jesse had several sons. But of course, the son of notoriety that became the king of the people of Israel was David. Boaz was rich. That meant when he died, Obed was rich. When the anointing came on David, where was he at? In the field. But what was he? Was Boaz a shepherd? No. Guess what one of the poorest occupations was for the day that David lived in? Being a shepherd. Uh-oh. Somewhere from Boaz to David, the family riches were lost. It was gone. Two or three generations it wiped out. It wasn't there. It was completely gone. Here's the shepherd boy. But do you know something? David was richer after the anointing than Boaz was when he owned the granaries. Because God was moving David to a place where he would be the king and to understand the difference between money and riches. See, the problem with Saul was, you say, well, I'd be happy if I had all kinds of money. No, you wouldn't. You've got all kinds now, and some of you are miserable. You're miserable. You never smile. You're never happy. All you want is more money. More money. Gotta get more. Gotta get more money. How can I get more money? I know there's some way to get more money. What have we overlooked? Some of you are going to die, and your kids are going to fight over it, and they're going to sue one another, and the lawyers are going to get it all. Because you don't know the difference between riches and money. Saul had it all. The whole kingdom was his. But he had to call, guess who? David. To play his music. Because what does all the riches do you if you're haunted by an evil spirit? All the money in the world can't buy you sleep at night. All the money in the world can't make you love your enemies. All the money in the world. You say, wait a minute, I deserve it. You may deserve it. But I'll say this. Jesus didn't deserve what he got. We deserve that too. What about that side of it? When are you going to understand? Praise God for everything God's given you. But take nothing for granted because it could be gone tomorrow. And there's some things that money cannot buy. Can't buy it. My son is deaf in one ear. We took him to doctors all over the country when he was a toddler, and we've ran him everywhere, and they tell us that a nerve and a bone didn't form right when he was born. All the money in the world won't put hearing back in that boy's ear. We can throw all the money we want to at it and it won't make it wrong. Right? It'll still be wrong. We can do certain. Some of you have spent great sums of money. We have one lady here in the church right now that she'll tell you every time they give her a shot, it's $2,000 for one shot. And they'll tell her, we're not sure when it will work or how it will work. All the money in the world can't buy us help and health that we need. All the money in the world can't restore us to what we think we ought to be. But by the way, I may not have enough money to pay my doctor bills, and there may come a time when it takes everything that we've got just to survive. But you mark it down. If we live in a shack beside the creek, you'll remember this. Calvin Ray Evans is a rich man. Hallelujah. When I die out to sin and Jesus came into my heart, I became a child of the King, and all that heaven has is mine. It's not how much you have now. It's how much you have in the end. It's not wrong to have money. But it's wrong to think that money is all there is to life. If I have to make you my enemy to get more money, it's not worth it. Because you might be the friend that one day God uses to save my life. Some of you here this morning, you're making your plans. You young people are saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And when I finally accumulate all this money, then I'm going to give my life to Christ. Some of you have said that all along, and now you know what's happened. You've got all that money, and now that money's got you. And your thoughts is no longer for the souls of men. Your thoughts is for the money that you hold in your hand. But in one generation, it can all be gone. You better have riches. You better know what true riches are. There is a difference between the wealth that God gives us through His grace and goodness. All that does is help us appreciate the money we have. You can become the wealthiest person in this world this morning by saying yes to Jesus. Every head is bowed and no one's looking on.